And if you wouldn't mind, to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Lamentations. The Old Testament book of Lamentations, and we find our way to Lamentations chapter 1. We know that inside of the Bible has several divisions. In the Old Testament, you have the five books of the law, which is called the Pentateuch. After the five books of the law, you have 12 books of history, 12 historical books. Following that, you have five books of poetry, which is followed by five what we would call major prophets, then followed by 12 minor prophets. You can remember 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. And so the Bible has natural divisions, even in the Old Testament. In those divisions, we have what is called the major prophets. And the reason why they're called major prophets is because they're major in size. You have Jeremiah, which is has more words in the book of Jeremiah than any other book of the Bible. It is has more words than everyone else. You have the book of Isaiah, which tells a lot about Christ. You have the book of Ezekiel, which tells about what is going on as he is contemporary with Jeremiah, but he is in Babylon and he is preaching to the captives. Then you have Daniel, who God used to be an influence in the Babylonian empire for 70 years. And tucked in between these four very large books is a smaller book. We still have it part of the major prophets because it is written by Jeremiah, and it is a continuation of the book of Jeremiah as it begins in a poetical way to explain what the judgment of God looks like. So with that, notice with me, if you don't mind, in the book of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations, and notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 1. The book of Lamentations, chapter number 1. And if you don't mind, see what it says with me, the book of Lamentations, chapter number 1, and verse 1. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow, she that was great among the nations, and princesses among the provinces? How is she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, her tears are on her cheeks. Among all of her lovers she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her, they are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction, because of her great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest, and all her persecutors are overtook her between the straits. And the ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feast. All of her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are chief, and her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone away into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction all of her miseries and all of her pleasant things that she had in the days of old. And when her people fell into the hand of the enemy, none did help her, and the adversaries saw her and did mock her Sabbaths. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honor her despised her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter, O Lord. Behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a word that is repeated 3 times in the first verse? And it becomes a very important word with our understanding. Notice with me in Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 1, we have the word how. Then in the verse how, and then towards the end of the verse how. 3 times we have this word how. And with it is an implied the question, how did this happen? How did this happen? And with the Lord's help, we want to go through this lesson and just kind of explain this question and why is it asked and what is going on. How did this happen? The book of Lamentations is a very important book. It is a very, it is a poetical book, but it is a book that is giving what the judgment of God looks like. Jeremiah gives the historical account, but then we come to Lamentations, which gives the poetic, prophet's view of what the judgment of God looks like. In the last century, there was a radio program called War of the Worlds. And in this radio program, people were captivated across the country. It caused such a stir. People thought it was real. It was so well broadcast at the time that even though they had commercial breaks that would say this program will be brought back to you, people were scared. They would call their local police. They were frightened. And in that radio program, you would have a reporter who would be reporting on location in New York, and he would be describing the sights and sounds of this alien invasion. He would begin to say what it looked like and see the destruction that went on. And then in a horrible time within that radio program, there was a noise and then silence from that reporter. And everyone knew the fate of what had happened. And again, it captivated the nation. And what we have in the book of Lamentations is the prophet Jeremiah acting like an on-scene reporter. And as he walks through the destroyed streets of Jerusalem, he goes and gives the sights and sounds of what the judgment of God looks like. He goes through, and we are going to describe this in detail in future lessons, but he'll describe what it looks like as he looks at people starving. He'll say what it looks like as he goes and observes the princes and the leaders of that city and the nation hanging. He'll say what it looks like as he walks through and sees the rubble of the temple that's destroyed and scattered all throughout the streets as nothing more than pavement rocks. He'll describe what the judgment of God sounds like as he walks through and says, "Here is the silence. We used to have children playing, but now there's silence." He goes through and hears some children going up to their mom and said, "Mom, when are we going to get something to eat?" And she has to say, "I don't know." He'll go through and say, "This is what it sounds like," as he goes through and said, "This is the place of the marketplace, and it used to be full of sounds, and now just an eerie silence." He'll go through and describe in this poetical book of what the judgment of God looks like, sounds like. He'll give the newspaper poetical report of it. The book of Lamentations is a poetical book that in its five chapters, each chapter or four of the chapters have 22 verses. And that's because it's written as an acrostic for the Hebrew alphabet, that the first chapter has 22 verses. Each one corresponds to A, B, C, D, and R equivalents of it in the Hebrew language. Basically, it's walking through the judgment of God from A to Z. Chapter 2, 22 chapters. Chapter 4, or 22 verses. Chapter 5, 22 verses. Chapter 3 is unique because what it does is it goes through the acrostic three times and does it in triplets. So there's 66 verses. But again, it is like Jeremiah in the medium of the day. He doesn't have a radio program. He doesn't have a television program. He doesn't have live from satellite. He doesn't have cable news. But in the medium of the day, he goes through in a poetical way to describe the judgment of God. And as he goes through there and you see the sights and sounds of judgment, you see what it's like. You look through his eyes as he gives a report about what the judgment of God is like. In chapter 1 and verse 1, we have a word that's repeated. And the question is, how? How? How did we get here? How did this happen? What is going on? And you could hear that word how pretty much on the lips of the people that Jeremiah passes by, the ones that are not dead. How? says in verse 1, how did the city sit solitary that was full of people? How did we get? We were full of people, but now it's sitting solitary. How is she become a widow? She that was great among the nations and princesses among the provinces. How has she become tributary? How did we get here? How did we get to the place where the land where God called his own, the place where God had his people, the place where God had placed his name? How did we get here? That's a very interesting question. The New Testament gives a little bit of commentary on this. We're coming back to Lamentations 1, but notice with me in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 6, found in the New Testament. We are turning back to Lamentations, so don't lose your spot. Lamentations is speaking about how the judgment of God. It's all about the judgment of God and the question, how did we get here? How did this happen? Galatians chapter 1 explains it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, sorry. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We're going to go on, but it says, listen, if you consider yourself spiritual of any nature, if you see a brother, a fellow Christian, who's struggling with something that you have influence or authority over, you have the responsibility to try to restore them, try to get them right with God. Unless we fall in the same temptation, meaning that every one of us are capable of anything at any time. Amen. It is much easier to throw stones at people who are failing rather than help them succeed. Amen. And we need to be careful because we are also vulnerable to the same temptations. Yep. It is always more frightening to think about what we are capable of doing and how easy it is to wander away. There's a verse inside of a hymn that always haunts me. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. That is the temptation of our hearts, is always to wander away. And we need to be careful and be ready to restore such a one and not just elbow drop and to kick people when they're down, but looking ways to restore them and to bring them back to the place of fellowship, because we are prone to be at the same spot. Amen. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill ye the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Self-deception is one of our biggest problems. We think we're fine. We think we have time. We think we can handle it later. The whole thing with Lamentations is it tells us that there is a time where it is too late. Too late. If you go back to Noah's Ark, for 100 years plus, Noah built the ark. 100 years. During that time of 100 years, the Bible says that he was a preacher of the gospel, a preacher of righteousness. That means he was warning people, you need to get on the boat, you need to get on the boat, you need to get on the boat, you need to get on the boat. And yet, after 120 years of preaching, when it came time, only Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives came on. That's it. And then the rain began to fall. God had already closed the door. He said in Genesis 7, come into the ark. That means when he says come into the ark, God was there and he said come in. Come, come. You need to take action. You need to get on the boat. They got on the boat. God closed the door. The rain began to fall. And now when people begin to see water come from the sky, which had never happened before, guess where they went? They went over to the ark. Began to pound on the side. Let us in, Noah. Let us in. We're ready now. Let us in. We're let us in. And the only reply he could make, it's too late. Too late. They had all that opportunity to respond. But when they finally said, you know what, maybe I should do something about it, they found it was too late. As Galatians chapter 6 is walking through here, there's the warning. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. We deceive ourselves saying, we're fine, we got time, I can handle this later, I'm good, I don't need to deal with this now. Verse 4, but let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Understand that when it's all said and done, you can't depend on someone else to deliver you, to save you, to carry from. You are responsible for your own actions. Every once in a while, I'll have a weaker Christian say, hey, can you remind me to read my Bible every day? And my answer is no. What? I am not responsible for your own life. You have to make a decision to do it yourself. But that's so mean. I can't. It's unfair for me to have to carry my own spiritual burden and your spiritual. Does it make sense? Now, I could check on you every now and again, and I could remind you. So I'm not saying the absence of that, but I cannot call you every day and say, read your Bible. That is, you have to take responsibility for yourself. When it's all said and done, I'm not standing before God on how well you read your Bible. I got enough trying to do my own. Does it make sense? When it comes time for judgment and responsibility, you have to take responsibility for yourself. You can't trust that someone's spiritual enough to carry you along. But again, people say, I got time, I'll put this off, I'll handle it later, I could just survive on my own. And you'll find one day it's going to be too late. Notice as it goes on. Verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Meaning that we have a responsibility to work with others, to bring them along. I can't be responsible for their own spiritual decisions, but I need to do everything I can to help them succeed. So whereas I won't call them every day, did you read your Bible? I can check on them fairly often. Have you been reading your Bible? Does that make sense? There's a difference. I could do it for accountability, but not for the idea where I have to tell them to do every step in their Christian life. Does it make sense? But I have a responsibility to try to encourage them to help them to succeed. Verse number 7, scary verse. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Listen, you may try to lie to people. You may try to lie to me, lie to your family, but you'll never deceive God. Amen. And God knows. You may try to fake how spiritual you are. You may even successfully attempt to fool someone, but you will not fool God. And one day you'll find it's too late. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. How did we get here? We had people who thought they had time. People who thought they were more spiritual than what they were. People who thought, well, I could put this off. I could do this later. And they found out it was too late. For Jerusalem, how did they get there? Well, we know specifically we could go through history and see some of the things that are going on. That in history, at the specific time, you had Zedekiah, who was a rightful king, but he was a puppet for Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. And people got in his ear and convinced him to go ahead and rebel against his master. Now remember, he wasn't just a sitting king. He was a puppet king. He was installed by Nebuchadnezzar so that way they wouldn't have any problems. So when you have a puppet king who decides to rebel, that's even more irritating. So Nebuchadnezzar had enough and wiped him off the map. And you could say, well, it's Zedekiah's fault. No. There was a lot more than that. Jeremiah had been preaching for 40 years and no one responded. No one. They just, Jeremiah's just being Jeremiah. They put him in prison for him saying, submit to God, submit to what God has for us. They put him in prison for that. They threatened to kill him. He tried to take a vacation once and they arrested him for leaving the city, saying, oh, look, he's going to the enemy. No, I'm taking a vacation and I've been locked up for you guys for all these years and I finally took a break. Use that as my ministry verse, why I don't take vacations. You know, Jeremiah for 40 years preached and preached and preached. And the people said, oh, that's nice. That's good. Go ahead. But they would never respond. When 40 years of God warning them, there was a time where it was finally too late. Too late. Could you imagine someone listening to good preaching? And you may think that I'm a decent preacher. Jeremiah was better than I was. His message is passionate, preaching the Bible, knowledge, walk with God. I mean, you couldn't have a better pastor than Jeremiah. 40 years faithful. Could you imagine even someone sitting under the preaching we have here, which is Bible preaching? 40 years saying, I'll fix it later. I'll respond later. I'm not going to do this. It sounds really good. I got some good information from it, but I want to do something later. They will find that God is not mocked. Every time you say, I'm going to do it later, what you're doing is saying no to God now. And you keep telling God no, you keep telling God no, you keep telling God no, you will find it is too late. It will get to be a place, there is a cutoff, where it is too late. Some people have a bad image of God that he's like a senile old man who looks at us and said, oh, you can't help but to sin. Oh, it's all right. You know, like a grandparent syndrome that, you know, waves off everything that a kid does, then laughs at the parents. God is a father, not a grandfather. He will discipline his children. And God does not wave at sin. Now, he's very patient with us and chastises us a lot less than we deserve. And we're thankful for that. And he doesn't give us what we deserve. However, he does correct behavior and he will not put up with it forever. There will be a time, because be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There will be a cutoff time where it is too late. Now, all this introduction, let's look at verse 1. Notice there are three hows in here. And notice with these hows, the question, you know, how did we get here? How did this happen? What happened here? Notice that there are three results that happened because it was too late. And they asked themselves in Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 1. Lamentations 1 and verse 1. These three hows. And let's see where they're at now. First of all, she is childless. She is going to be referencing Judah. She is childless. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 1. How is doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? This was a place that was full of people, and now it's gone. Notice with me in verse number 5. It says, her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. She is childless. There's a prompting question. Why should God give a people children if they're not going to raise those children for the Lord? Why should God continue to give children to people when they're going to be trained to hate God and rebel against God? God is a loving God. And God will look at us. He has placed us as stewards over our children. And if we refuse to do our part as a parent to raise them up for the Lord and whatnot, we're going to look and say, how did we get here? How did my kids do this? How are they in the position that they're in? And again, that's a heartbreaking thing. But how did we get here? We didn't respond to God. We didn't do what we were supposed to. And there was a cutoff time. And it was too late. We have a small window of opportunity. My wife and I were talking yesterday, thinking about our kids. They're all out of high school now. And we were just thinking, you know, in the next 5 years, 5 to 10 years are the biggest changes in my kids' life. I know this is a frightening thought because you guys know my kids. In 5 years, Krista could be married. That's a frightening thought. She could be expecting a child, Krista. We were thinking like, oh, and then, you know, something that you don't usually consider is that not only do they get married, but you get those in-laws too. What if they're crazy? I mean, we could have a whole change of life here in just a bit where we got people in our family who were not part of our family before. We've got to learn how to deal with them. Yeah. Some of you have been through that. Yeah. But for me, this is a change that everything could revolutionize. I'm still trying to get used to Serena being gone in college out of the way. Right. You know, that's a lot of life changes. My wife says, I've been praying for the spouses of my kids. I'm upping it up, but I'm also praying for the future in-laws too. I mean, there's a lot of changes coming up. And when you know, we're talking about this, she made a decision. I'm going to pray for the spouse. You know, we've been praying for their spouses forever. But to pray for the in-laws and whatnot, we're trying to do it before it's too late. Amen. It is much easier to pray preventatively that we get the right spouse and the right one rather than get the wrong spouse and now praying that I could deal and not kill the in-law. Right? Some of you have been there, done that. Yes. Before it's too late. I only have my children for a small window. And every one of us who have kids that have already flown the coop, we look back and say, it was shorter than what I expected. I always thought I would have them longer. And we'll find out specifically with kids, we only have a limited time before it's too late. And one of the judgments that the nation had is their children were all gone. Not to return. She is childless. There was a time where it was too late. Notice the second how in verse number one. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow? This idea of how she become as a widow. Notice the descriptions of the widowhood. Notice with me in verse two. She weepeth sore in the night. All of her tears are on her cheeks. Among all of her lovers, she has none to comfort her. Part of being a widow is that you don't have someone there to comfort you when things are going wrong. Notice again in verse 9. Her filthiness is in her skirt. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she come down wonderfully. She hath no comforter. Notice in verse 16. For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water. Because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Notice in verse number 17. Zion spreadeth forth her hand, and there is none to comfort her. Part of this, because Jerusalem had failed to respond to God, it gives a picture of a widow. A widow who has lost her mate, lost her husband, now doesn't have that comforter. Doesn't have that person to say it's going to be all right. Not to have that person when they have the bad days to give them a hug. It's amazing how something basic like a hug can just make something feel better. And now it's too late. There's no comforter. All by themselves, solitary. No one there to say comfort. Everyone is turned against Jerusalem. Everyone's turned against Judah. The people are isolated as a nation. No one wants to support her. No one cares for her. No one will comfort. No one says, I've got you. I've got you backed up. Isolated and alone. As individuals, to have a marriage fall apart, to have everything go about, and then years passed and said, I don't have anyone to comfort me. I don't have anyone that's there for me. And the thing about memory is you go back and say, you know what? I should have done something before it was too late. Before it was too late. There's an expiration date on all of these things. And so here is Jerusalem asking the question, how did we get here? Oh, my kids, what happened to them? Oh, my comfort, where is it gone? I don't have that. It's too late. It's too late. I can't bring it back. I can't fix it. Notice there's a third how. It says how she has become tributary. That's a powerful phrase. Notice with me in Lamentations 4 and verse 12. How she has become tributary. What is this referring to? Well, it's referring to the idea that she is a slave. Notice in Lamentations 4 and verse 12. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world, which would have not believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered to the gates of Jerusalem. It talks about here how the enemies had come and taken everything. The idea of tributary carries the idea of forced labor, slavery. The Bible does teach that the debtor is a slave to the one who has the money. We could be a slave to our bill holders. Remember the golden rule? Whoever has the gold makes the rules. We could get ourselves in positions where we are in forced labor. We are slaves to our decisions. We live in an addictive culture. Now, we as humans are addictive anyways, but now the addictions have just spread horribly. We already know about cigarettes, and we all have people that we know that have to fight that demon. They said it's one of the worst things to try to quit. We all know people who are drunkards, especially living up here in Wisconsin. Everyone's a drunkard. We have drugs, which we all brokenhearted to watch how drugs eat people aside. But you know, people could be more addicted to other things too. They could be addicted to pornography. Old statistic, but they say a thousand brand new pornography websites open every day. They say the internet, as much good things as on it, this is old statistics, but it's worse now. I think they said 90% of the internet is pornography. 90%. It is so rampant. And it's one of those things that it changes how we feel. It changes. It's such a rampant, horrible thing. And people are addicted to it. And yet most people kind of bat it away. But it changes relationships. It affects marriages. It affects children. It affects everything more than we would realize. And it's and just the same as you have a crackhead, the person goes through the same things. Sneaky, deceptive, lying, angered whenever they're confronted about their sin. It's an addiction. And it's horrible. People could be addicted to electronics. Let me go back to the pornography thing. There was a police officer who's not saved. He was at a school function with some parents, and the parents had asked the officer, what age should I allow my kids to have electronics? He says, whatever age you want them to be addicted to porn. Why? Because it's so available. If you have any kind of smart device, phone, tablet, whatever else, you can get pornography on. Yep. And let me tell you, kids are smart and know how to bypass everything. Mm-hmm. And what we're going to find with all of these things is that people become enslaved. People can't control budgets or finances. They become a slave. Now they have to work. I have to do this. I have to just to kind of be in debt for the rest of my life. Horrible. Other addictions of drugs and alcohol, pornography, electronics, and we could go on. We're an addictive society. And all it is making slaves of people. And you say, how did I get here? I didn't expect my life. Let's go to Green Bay, which we're starting to pick up a homeless population. And you go to an interview and say, hey, I want to ask you a question. How'd you get here? Or asking that question, how? How'd you get here? Do you think they look up to you with a twinkle in their eye and look up to you and said, you know what? The goal of my life when I was a teenager was to be a crack addict. That's just what I dreamed about. That's what I wanted to be on drugs for the rest of my life and ruin it. Well, if nobody said that when they were growing up, how did they get there? They didn't make decisions. They didn't respond properly to the Lord. And then they found it was too late. Too late. This is the warning, is that judgment is real. And we have a smaller amount of time than what we really think. We can't put things off. We can't keep setting it aside. We need to respond to God now before it's too late. Before we get to the place where we ask the question, how did we get here? How did this happen? And again, the questions kind of imply that there's an ignorance. I didn't see this coming. And we should have. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we start this series, we know that we need this. We know that we need to respond to you, that there are things in our life that we've been putting up with, that we've been allowing, that we've been excusing, that need to be taken care of. And we have a warning here that there is a time when it is too late. There is a time, and people do have a testimony that they could relate to it. We said, how did we get here? How did this happen? I didn't expect this. Help us to take heed and take warning that we would get things right with you and respond to you properly before it's too late. Help us now with our main service to come and give us grace. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.